continue in worship. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you that you have chosen this group to gather together today to hear your word, to study your word. But more than that, we thank you for what you did on the cross, Jesus. We ask that we would not take lightly what you did. We would never take lightly your sacrifice. And we pray that even now as we study your word, that you'd help us to be careful as we think about what you have done. We pray that your truth would convict us to the heart. We ask that no one in this room would leave here unchanged. We pray for those around the world who are seeking to honor you this day, as any day. But we ask a special anointing upon those who are opening your word, who are leading in song. We pray that you would be lifted high across this globe. That is our prayer. We pray for Dave and Angie in Costa Rica. Be with them, strengthen them, encourage them. We pray also for Scott and Deb. We pray that you would lift up your name in their hearts, that they may rejoice. And for those who are looking at the cross but have not committed themselves, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. And so right now, as we open your word, we dedicate this time to you. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's take a seat, please. We're in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We come to a rather well-known passage. So, as I've asked in the past, I would ask you to look at this passage with fresh eyes today. Let's not let this story pass by unseen and all that God did here. So, Genesis chapter 39. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Pause. Help me out, students. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. What were the circumstances that surrounded that happening? Joseph, as you recall, was sold into slavery. His brothers betrayed him, and he was sold to a caravan that brought him to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him, from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Potiphar. He was an officer of Pharaoh. An officer of Pharaoh. That word officer is translated in other ways. Perhaps your translation says something different. In other parts of Scripture, it's appropriately translated. You ready for this? This will give us some background for what is about to happen. It is translated often elsewhere as eunuch. Eunuch. Potiphar was a eunuch. We don't know whether that held every part of that meaning, if you know what that means. But in any case, the author is giving us a hint that perhaps there's a lack in the household. Are you following with me, students? Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Those are beautiful words. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. In the house. In the house. Why does it say he was in the house of his Egyptian master? Where could a slave often be? More likely, where does a slave end up? 9 times out of 10, 20 times out of 21 times. Where does a slave end up? Outside, in the field. Where do they need all the work? This man, Joseph, ended up where? In the house. Now that doesn't mean he was under his care. It means he was serving his Egyptian master within the four walls that he lived, which means he had a prime spot in the kingdom to live. This was a very good situation for Joseph. The Lord was with him. Why did he end up in the house? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. There's also in that phrase, in the house, it's pregnant with meaning. It's also perhaps hinting to the fact that he was part of the house of his Egyptian master. Does that make sense? Like you might be in the household of so-and-so, being their family. My daughters are in the house of Manel. This is the house of the Egyptian master. Joseph is perhaps part of the household goings on, in which the story will, as it unfolds, we'll see that that's true. Are you with me? This is a great story. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So Joseph is sold into slavery. He's stationed in a unique spot within the household where Potiphar can look and see that this man, everything he touches prospers, and therefore what does Potiphar do? He appoints him to a higher position even, his own personal attendant. That's what those verses said. Joseph became Potiphar's personal attendant, attended him. That is an appropriate translation. It's a well-documented position in Pharaoh's household that someone would attend to the master of the house. That person would function in that person's place so that that person didn't have to even get up, in a sense. Does that make sense? So Joseph has the power that Potiphar has. He's moving up in the world. Verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So the blessing extended not just in the walls of the house, but even in Potiphar's field. God was generous in this man's house for Joseph's sake. Students of the Word, look at me. What promise is being fulfilled by these words? An early promise in Genesis. It comes from Genesis chapter 12. Let's just look there quick. Genesis chapter 12, lest we forget where we've come from. Genesis chapter 12. This is key to understanding the bigger picture unfold. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. And I, God says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Joseph's in a position where he's in a foreign land, and him being in the foreign land causes a great blessing to be upon that foreign land. Potiphar, who most likely was in charge of a great amount of the army, perhaps in Pharaoh's house, was being blessed because Joseph was serving him. Genesis chapter 12, God's blessings are true. God's blessings are true. Verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Quite literally, verse 6 tells us that everything was in Joseph's, quote, hand, except for one item, the food he ate. The food he ate. What does the food he ate mean? Joseph couldn't eat for Potiphar. So anything that Potiphar alone could do was out of Joseph's charge. There are commentators that believe the food that he ate is a euphemism for the bedroom. Joseph had everything but those very personal items that were not part of Joseph's charge. That would include his wife, Potiphar's wife. So Joseph, in his hand, had wielding the power of Potiphar, save his wife. Continuing in verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Everybody look at me. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Let me tell you something. That doesn't describe me. There are two people in Scripture that have been endowed with that amount of generosity in their looks. Two people. Do you know who those people are? Nope. Good thought, though. Saul was handsome. David was handsome and ruddy. No, I'm just kidding. Who was the other one that was handsome in form and appearance? You guys are good students. Good students. Think closer to home. Think closer to home. The apple doesn't fall far from Rachel. Joseph's mom. Rachel. It is precisely the same phrase. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Chapter 29, verse 17. Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. They chose to say beautiful rather than handsome, but it's the same word. No one else in Scripture is endowed and described so beautifully as these two individuals. Joseph was a stud. Rachel was gorgeous. We've been there. We understand that. The apple has not fallen far from the tree, and we will see that his looks will become one of his downfalls. The blessing becomes a snare, in a sense. Do you see? And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. Boy, he's handsome in form and appearance. Both his eyes. And she said, "Lie with me." She cut to the chase. The author doesn't give us much more than that. Sleep with me. It's pretty explicit, actually. Verse 8. So, based on that statement, lie with me, does Potiphar's wife have any other desire in her but to just sleep with Joseph? I mean, there's a carnal lust going on here, which reminds us of what story that we just studied. Just last week, Judah and Tamar, Judah, he sleeps with her as he would a prostitute, and he's done with her. He needs it so bad that he gives her his credit cards, his social security, everything he can to make sure it's going to happen. Here, instead of being in Abraham's family, it's Potiphar's wife. Sleep with me. But he refused. This is contrast to who? Contrast to Judah, his brother. Joseph is in a situation that Judah would have killed to have been in. And instead, Joseph says, no, no, no. And how does he respond? But he refused and said to his master's wife, what is her name, by the way? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. You might be a better student than I am, because I don't know her name. And in fact, that's an important detail. The author doesn't want us to know her name, because she's nobody after this. Joseph, he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Come on, correct me. Wait a minute. Sin against God. Joseph had his eyes and his perspective correctly. I'm not sinning against Potiphar ultimately here. I'm sinning against God. And you're asking me to go down a path that I choose not to go down? Look at how long his discourse is compared to her discourse. Sleep with me. He gives an essay of why he cannot, and it concludes with the most profound conclusion, the most profound and important reason, because I cannot sin against God. You're asking me to sin against God. You're not just asking me to betray your oath that you took with your husband. I would betray God in doing this. Verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. The author gives us a hint at Potiphar's wife's arguments throughout however long he served in that household, day after day. She's trying to figure out a way. How can I seduce this man? How can I get him? And by the way, if you're a high-ranking officer in Pharaoh's army, I'm guessing your wife is what? She's probably attractive. How can I seduce him? He won't lie with me. Well, there, the author tells us, she sought to have him lie next to her, even. Well, if you won't lie with me, will you just lay down with me? Will you just cuddle? Can we just kiss? Just kiss me. If you won't lie with me, just... So she's rationalizing. She's trying every angle. He won't lie beside her, or he will not be with her. Neither of those are an option for him. He won't compromise. Joseph will not. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment. That word caught is a war term. She didn't just, hey. She grabbed him like you would grab someone in war. In fact, it's the same word that describes Moses' actions when he found the people worshiping an idol and he took in his hand the Ten Commandments and broke them, dashed them to the ground. He caught them and threw them to the ground. It is a violent term. Potiphar's wife grabbed him. It was as if she had enough. Today's the day. So she grabs his garment. And how does it unfold? Lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. That word caught describes when you take loot from your enemy after the battle. You're taking it. Potiphar's wife, let's relive this for a moment because I think sometimes we don't get this picture quite clearly. Joseph was grabbed and then he ran and his clothes fell off and he just went, right? Is that how it happened? Because that's kind of how we imagine it, isn't it? And that's the 2013 version. However, let me tell you, think of it this way. What would have transpired if Joseph ran without his clothes? What was Potiphar's wife's objective, do you think? This man, by no circumstances, will lie with me. Perhaps I can come up with circumstances wherein he will stay here and I can seduce him. If I strip him, what's he going to do? She's thinking, I'm going to call his bluff. If I strip him, he's not going to go. So she strips him. That grab is taking. She took his clothes. And what does Joseph do? I will not, under any circumstances, even be in the room with you. I don't care if I'm naked in the kingdom. He runs out. And she's blown away. I'm sure she's, this guy is unreal. So what does she do? That's about as much as you're getting out of me. Verse 13. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. When's the last time that word was used? Do you remember? Laugh. Zok. Itzok. Laugh. Isaac. He talked to me. My husband brought this Hebrew to live in our household and to laugh at me. Itzok. Well, the last time that was used, do you remember Isaac was Isaacing with his wife? Do you remember that story? Isaac was laughing with his wife. The king saw him from his perch, and Isaac was with his wife, and because Isaac said, say that you're my sister. Then the king saw him laughing. Well, what do you think that means, to laugh? What do you think that means? It's a physical term. It's another euphemism. To have fun with us. See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us, to sleep and take advantage of us. He came in to me, euphemism, to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. She's calculating this story now. Oh, I got to do something. We got a naked Hebrew slave running around. Lest he go and tell somebody what happened before I do. Men, men, help me, help me. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. Verse 17, and she told him the same story. Here's her story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. There is another way of translating that sentence, which I think is probably more accurate. She is upset, and she is trying everything she can, and she wants her husband to be upset too. So she's going to dig in as much as she can to her husband. So she says, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us, Skip, came in to me and put to laugh at me with among us. It modifies among us. So let me read it that way, with tzak in its appropriate text, meaning. But the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us to tzak with me came in to me. The Hebrew servant that you gave for sexual reasons, he actually did come in to me. She's really rebuking her husband. Of course, that's not why Joseph was put in this place. But that's her perspective. Verse 18, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. What will become of Joseph? What will happen to him? What should happen to him? I'll tell you right now, Joseph should have been killed on the spot. When that kind of charge is raised in a kingdom like that, an offense against an officer of Pharaoh, against his wife, no less, that person's dead. Gone. We deal with it. Is that what Potiphar does? As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me. His anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. This is very strange, which forces us, the reader, to ask, why didn't he get killed immediately? Why was he spared? Why do you think? Well, the author tells us, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, Genesis 12, all over again. Let me remind you, the author says, the Lord was with him and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Joseph goes from freedom in a very luxurious situation into the prison, and almost immediately, there's no discussion, Joseph's put in charge of the prison. How can this be? The Lord is with him. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is quite a turn of events. The one who had been given in his hand all of Potiphar's household, except for his wife, fled with Potiphar's wife, having in her hand his garment. Garments. Clothing. Joseph once again, what? Has his garment taken from him. The clothing mean nothing to him. You can have my good-looking clothes, the clothes that made me distinctive, my royal garment. I will run naked from you if I have to. What gives? Verse 23, let me read it again. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. 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 The word succeed is key. What does it mean to succeed? Students of the word, what does it mean to succeed? This passage has the word succeed throughout it. Moreover, there's another word that occurs very often in this passage. Did you know that in the Joseph story, Yahweh's name is mentioned 11 times? And in this passage alone, it's mentioned 8 times, Yahweh, the very name of God, the personal name of God, 8 times. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So if we're going to think about this, you and I, in our lives, we want to succeed. You want to succeed. There's a number going across the screen at the bottom of the screen. If you want to succeed, this is what you need to do. Call that number and what? What do I sound like? I want to ask you, do you want to succeed in your life? Then you need Jesus. You want to succeed? You want to go far? Then you need Jesus. You want to prosper with your life? Then you need Jesus. He's the answer. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, before everybody gets excited about this, don't get excited about this. Let's think clearly about this. Let's think biblically about this. Let's think about Joseph for a second. Here's a man. Here's a man who was beaten and stripped and tossed into a cistern and sold into slavery to Egypt. Success. Here's a man, when he gets to Egypt, he's sold as a slave into one of the rulers, and he serves that ruler diligently and faithfully, succeeding, being blessed in the Lord. What does that mean? It means then being accused of rape and then being thrown into prison and humiliated in public. Success. In prison. In slavery. In betrayal. Success. Here's the thing about this passage. Success is mentioned all over the place, but Joseph is not a template for what we think success is generally. You and I, we hear it often in churches and across on television sets. You want to prosper? You need Jesus. You want to go far places? You need Jesus. I'm here to tell you, Joseph would flip at those statements. What are you talking about? It is through these circumstances that Joseph succeeds. What I mean is, in the midst of the most difficult trials, Joseph is considered as a success. He's the one prospering in the middle of these difficult circumstances. Success is not the end. The success is in the midst of the trials. We got it all backwards. And I want to preach this very clearly and hard to this group today. We are not a church about physical success in this world. What is biblical success? Because Joseph understands it's not about having more. What is biblical success? I gave you a clue right before I went into this. The name of God was mentioned in this passage throughout. It is bookended by these phrases. The Lord was with him. Yahweh was with Joseph. What do you think a key element to true biblical success is? Being with God. Biblical success is equivalent to the person who exists in and through and by the power of Jesus Christ, being in God. That's what success is. If you were to ask me what's biblical success, what's real success, it is a person who finds satisfaction in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. Physical wealth, physical luxuries, that's besides the point. This is a reminder for all of us. Salvation is not given to give us wealth. Look at me. The salvation, as we look at this through the lens of the cross, the salvation that Jesus offers is not for salvation to wealth. It's as simple as this. Salvation is... You ready? Salvation, true salvation in Jesus Christ, means you are rescued from yourself. That's biblical salvation. That's biblical success. True success in Christ Jesus is a person who has been torn from himself and united with Jesus Christ. There's where prosperity is. And I mean it. The person that is in Christ prospers. And I don't mean physically. I mean they are the definition of a person who is prospering. That's the definition. Being in Christ Jesus. Being with God. So you may be sitting here thinking, well, I want you know, God to bless me. He's offering himself. Yeah, but I want a little more. There isn't room for more. For the person that has Christ Jesus, for the person that has God, for the person who has received what he offers, there is not room for more. On the scale of success, I'll let you finish. Christian success is not a matter of prospering. And if we're to take our example from Jesus Christ, do you know what the greatest moment of his work here on earth was? Do you know where he was seated on his throne so that all could see? Do you know when he had his greatest moment, listen, his greatest moment of success? It's when he laid out his life on the cross and said these words, "It is finished." And if he is the example of what success is, then our idea must change as well. Dying to self, this is a theme in Genesis that we pray his brothers would understand, Joseph's brothers would understand. And do you notice that I have not preached on Joseph much here? I haven't told you, see what Joseph did? Because the truth of the matter is, Joseph succeeded because of what God did. Because the Lord chose to bless him. Because he is faithful to his promises that we find all the way back in Genesis. And his promises go back further than that. Genesis 12, I mean. Joseph honors the Lord. And his presence is with Joseph. Likewise, we often, stay with me please, just for a few more. We often want to correlate our success to our actions. Think about if Joseph were to do that. Hey, in the prison now, the first day you were thrown into the prison. God, I honored you. Why am I sitting here in a prison? I chose the better path. I chose the higher ground. Why are you disciplining me? Our success is not correlated to our actions. Our success is 100% related to Jesus Christ and what he did. The salvation he extends to us. He did it all. None of us can do anything to add to that. He did it all. So I don't want anybody to walk out of here thinking, okay, I'm going to honor God more. He's going to come into me and I will be blessed. That's not the case at all. It's dying to self. You crucify yourself and live to Christ Jesus. And if we are physically blessed, praise the Lord. And if we are not, like Job, we say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will stand firm because in him, with him, there is biblical success. Are we all there? Are we together in this? Are we a body dedicated to Jesus Christ and what he did? Not what we're doing. It's not about what we're doing. It's about what he did on the cross. Let's go to the Lord together. Father, we recognize that without you, we are nothing. You, by sending your Son, offer salvation from ourselves. And so we ask that as time goes on, you would increase and we would decrease, that Jesus Christ, you would be lifted high, that you would be exalted, that you would be the only thing the world sees, that they would not see us anymore. We pray that this would not just be and an emotional desire, but reality by your Holy Spirit, that you would transform us, each of us. We pray that our understanding of success would be consistent with what you have shown us in your word. We don't desire riches, we don't desire glory, we desire you. And we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you enable us to join with you, Father. And for those in this room, Lord, that don't know you, who have not been united with you, who do not have your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would break in by your Holy Spirit, not by our strength, not by these words, but by your Holy Spirit. And so we commit ourselves to you. For those that are struggling in their walk, who have made a profession of faith, we ask that you would renew our hearts, that you would make us new. We know your word tells us that you make all things new, and so we trust your promises, just as you blessed Pharaoh's house by Joseph, even. And so we ask that you would help us to honor you in the things we do. We love you, Jesus. Be our everything. We pray this in your name. Amen. Once again, what we may view as a curse becomes the avenue by which God would bless Abraham's family. If Joseph had not been set up, sold into slavery, starvation would have been the plight of many people. If he had not been betrayed by this woman and condemned to prison, Pharaoh would never have known him. The captain of the prison would never have known him to elevate him. He would never have been part of the opening the eyes of the cupbearer and the dreams that would come and where Pharaoh would be blown away. None of that would have happened had not this unfortunate event happened. And so we can see the blessing, and we can see how God was prospering him through the difficult circumstances. So I challenge you to look at your life and don't confuse earthly blessing for godly blessing. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and realize that when we are united with him, when we are in Christ Jesus, when our life aligns with who he is, we are blessed. And that is the blessing, to know him and to be loved by him. So let's be a people about knowing and loving and being known and loved by the Creator of the universe. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed. But don't go far. Let's have a meal together.